Well, what a blessing it is to be here together. What a blessing it is to have a family here so that we can worship God and so that we can study His Word and so that we can love one another and so that we can reach the lost and we can do those things together and feel the synergy of that. And I hope that everybody is pushing yourself to grow and to move along that spiritual growth cycle. This morning, I would like to talk to you about deacons. The deacon selection process begins today. And Lord willing, on October 28th, we're going to be appointing some additional deacons to the ones that we currently have. And so I'm going to be talking today about the role of deacons. And Brian, next Sunday, is going to talk to us about the qualifications for deacons. So today's lesson is going to be a study of what the Bible says about who deacons are and what they do. And before you log out and think, well, this doesn't apply to me because I can't be a deacon, we need to realize that this lesson applies to all of us for three reasons. First of all, we need to know God's pattern. Second of all of us will be involved, we who are members, in selecting the men who will become deacons. And thirdly, the basic function of deacons is actually the basic function of every Christian. We'll get into that as we move along as well. So let's begin looking at the biblical basis for deacons. The Greek word for deacon is diakonos. And you can tell it sounds like the word deacon. That's because the word deacon in the English is a transliteration, not a translation, a transliteration of the Greek word diakonos. And so you kind of just have the equivalent letters in both languages, and so the word sounds very similar. However, if you were to just translate the word diakonos, the translation would most normally be servant, but could also be minister or waiter or things like that, administrator. In the Bible, the Greek word is most often used in the general sense of servant. For example, in John 2, when Jesus turned the water into wine, the word for the servants who filled up the water pots is the same word translated deacon. Another example, in Matthew 23, when Jesus told his apostles, "The greatest among you shall be your servant." It's the same word translated deacon. In Romans 16:1, Paul commended a lady named Phoebe to the church at Rome and called her a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. And so again, it's the same word there. Now, while all of us are to be servants in this general sense, deacons are servants in a very specific sense. And we'll talk more about that later. There are only two passages in the Bible that talk about deacons and use this word diakonos in a specific sense. Only two places. And that's Philippians 1 and verse 1. And 1 Timothy chapter 3. So let's look first at Philippians chapter 1. If you will please turn your Bibles to that verse. I'll read the first couple of verses. I try to keep you guessing as to which verses I'm going to put on the screen and which ones I'm going to have you turn to. I love to have the habit of actually turning to the passage when we have the time to do it. Paul writing to the Christians at Philippi, in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So overseers there being the shepherds, the elders, and the deacons there not being servants in general, but these are those who are appointed to that specific role as we know and understand deacons. So the second passage in 1 Timothy 3, let's turn and look at that one. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, Brian is going to be preaching on this text next week, so I don't want to steal his thunder, but I do want us to read, at least do a cursory reading of this passage and have it before us. The first seven verses of this chapter are giving us qualifications for overseers or elders. But then in verse 8, it's the beginning, it says, "Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things, the women there being the wives of the deacons. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So we see a picture here of these wonderful godly men who can become deacons. So these, again, are the only two passages where we find deacons, where we find servants in this specific sense mentioned in the Bible. Now, just as a side note, just like there are supposed to be a plurality of elders in a congregation, the same is true for deacons. We never read of a single deacon over a church. Deacons aren't over a church. They don't oversee, but in a church working with the congregation there. But a plurality. Now let's talk about the relationship between elders and deacons. First, as it pertains to their basic role, well, elders oversee. Deacons serve. There's your basic distinction. The distinction between elders and deacons is a distinction of service, but not of status. It is a distinction of authority, yes, but not of hierarchy. It is a distinction of function, but not value. Just like with husbands and wives. The husband is the head of the wife. But does that make him more valuable than her? More important in God's eyes or something like that? Of course not. So it's similar to that. The New Testament pattern reveals that churches can have elders without deacons, but we don't see a pattern for a church having deacons without elders. So, for example, we saw in Philippians 1 and verse 1 that the church at Philippi had elders and deacons. So we see both offices there, but we don't find a passage that just mentions a church with its deacons. In both of the two passages about deacons, they're in combination with elders. Philippians 1:1 and 1 Timothy 3. However, we do see passages where churches had elders and no deacons are mentioned. Here's an example. On the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas on their return trip in Asia Minor, it says when they had appointed elders for them in every church. No mention of deacons being appointed. I assume deacons were appointed later, but deacons weren't appointed right then and there. The first priority was appoint elders. So churches can have elders without having deacons, but not the reverse. Now, perhaps God designed it this way, partly because if a church had a set of deacons but no elders, then naturally what would end up happening is that set of deacons would begin operating and acting as elders. And that often happens when a church has no elders or deacons, that the preacher then does begin acting as the world of Christendom regards preachers as the pastor. And that is not the biblical model. And that role falls on the preacher, and that's not the way that it is meant to be. So churches that don't have elders and deacons have to be very, very careful. Deacons are to be an extension of the heart, hands, and minds of the elders in response to practicalities. I heard a preacher say that recently, and I thought that was a really great way to sum it up. So you really need both offices working in tandem. You need the overseers who, well, oversee, but there are practical tasks they simply can't get to because they're too busy overseeing. That's a big job. So they need to extend themselves out. And the way that they can extend their heart, hands, and mind is with the deacons. Now, let me say this. The deacons must not become an independent, parallel institution to that of elders as a form of checks and balances. Kind of like in Congress. We've got the House and the Senate. So you got elders and you got the deacons to kind of offset the elders. Churches do that sometimes. And they will have sort of this attitude of, well, you know, if the elders kind of batch things up, well, we got the deacons who can run the show. Or sometimes men are just appointed as deacons. They're called deacons and they're not called elders at all, but they operate as elders. That's confusing. It's not biblical. And so we want to make sure and do it the Bible way. Let's talk now about the practical function of deacons. Obviously, they do acts of service for the congregation. We know this in part because they are called deacons, which means servants. So they are servants. But in addition to the fact that the word deacon means servant, you also find the word servant in our English translation in 1 Timothy 3 a couple of times. I want you to look in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 10. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 10, these men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons. Serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. The three words serve as deacons are translated from one Greek word, which was actually the verb form of the noun deacon. So what it's saying is these men must deacon. What do deacons do? They deacon. They serve. Also, verse 13, for those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So again, served well as deacons. The idea that what deacons do is they deacon, and they deacon really well. Now, there is no specific list of exactly the kinds of things that deacons are to do in their deaconing. But we can get a really good grasp of the kind of things from Acts chapter 6, which we have to look at that passage. Let's be turning, if you will, please, to the sixth chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6. Now, I think we need to be careful about this chapter for a couple of reasons. The word deacon is not found anywhere in Acts 6. So we don't need to kind of jump the gun and say, well, this is talking about deacons, bona fide deacons. Well, we need to be careful about that. We don't even read about elders yet, mentioned until Acts chapter 11. This is a very early time in the church. Okay? Who were the overseers of the Jerusalem church? Not elders at this point. It was the shepherds. I mean, it was the apostles. Shepherds, elders, same thing. My mind went blank for a second. It was the apostles who were overseeing the Jerusalem church. And the men that they end up appointing, there was a number of seven that they wanted. Is that ever something we do in the church? Well, we're going to appoint seven men and no more. No, we don't do that. But they wanted seven men to be appointed. And they were appointed for one specific task. Is that ever what we do when we appoint deacons? Let's appoint them for one task? Well, no. Deacons serve a variety of tasks. But all these men were appointed for one specific task. So I'm saying we just need to be careful about saying that this is specifically talking about deacons. Whether we could call these men deacons or not in the specific sense, I can't be totally sure. But I do know this is a profitable passage where we can apply many things to deacons. And so that's what I plan to do here. Initially, when the church, the Jerusalem church, needed food and they needed money in order to help people, people would bring their money and lay it at the apostles' feet. And that money would be distributed to anyone as anyone had need. But as this church grew, I mean, it went from 3,000 to 5,000, and now we read that it's growing by leaps and bounds. Well, they started running into some growing pains. They started having some problems. And so we read about that beginning in verse 1. Let's read through verse 6. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. So let's kind of break this passage down and learn a lot here about the role and function of deacons, as well as the appointing of deacons. So the first thing is, the church really needed some help. There was a practical problem that really had to do with benevolence. The widows that were Grecian Jews were being overlooked in the daily distributing of food. And so You had people who needed food in the church and who needed taken care of, especially because so many thousands had come for Pentecost that weren't planning on staying. And they stayed because they were converted, and, well, now we don't have money. And so it just so happens that those who were the Grecian Jews were the ones that actually weren't from Jerusalem because they lived in Gentile cultures, right? And so they were the ones that had traveled there, and they happened to be the ones that were being overlooked. But that's kind of beside the point. The point is, there was this benevolence need that arose, and so the apostles said, hey, we need relief. We need relief. You see in verse 2, so the 12, some of the congregation said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Now, we don't have apostles today. Well, we do. We have Paul, and we have Peter, and we have James. We have apostles, but we don't have apostles alive today. However, the work of the ministry of the word is the primary function of preachers. And it is also a function of elders who are to be apt to teach. And what do shepherds do? They feed the flock. Now, the apostles, the fact that they said they don't need to get distracted from prayer and the ministry of the word doesn't mean that they thought they were too good for the task. Doesn't mean that. In fact, they would have opportunities to do acts of service. Do you think that they were opposed to ever doing anything that would serve anybody? Well, of course not. Of course not. They weren't above, you know, making sure to get food to people who needed food. Neither does it mean that the seven men chosen would never be involved in the ministry of the word. Don't we, very soon after this, in this very chapter, see Stephen, one of the men chosen, who begins preaching? And very soon after, we also see Stephen, one of the men chosen, and he's doing a lot of fantastic preaching. And so, yes, if we make application to deacons, their primary role is that of service. Does that mean they can't preach or teach ever? Well, of course not. The point is, what is the focus of the role? As I said, shepherds, they feed the flock. That's their primary role. Evangelists proclaim the good news. Deacons serve. So we see that focus here. We also learn about the difference between the selection process and the appointment process from this passage. Selecting men for an office and appointing them to that office is not the same thing. The apostles wanted the whole congregation, wanted the brethren themselves to choose from among them seven men to do this task. So that they could have just said, hey, let's just pick these men out ourselves. We're apostles, by the way. I think we can pick out seven good men. They allowed the congregation to do that. Interestingly, the seven men that were chosen, many of them were Greek. You see the Greek names, like Nicholas. What's more Greek than Nicholas? Right? And who were the people who were being neglected? Grecian widows. So that's just a little side point. But so the congregation was involved in the selecting of these men, and they chose wisely to see that these needs could be met in the most efficient and effective way with these godly men full of the Spirit. But then the appointment was a separate thing. The congregation did not appoint the men. The leadership did. The apostles appointed them. So I think we learn here a basic pattern that we can apply to appointing deacons and elders to office. And we have put that pattern into play when we selected elders, and we're going to do that with deacons. And that is, get the whole congregation involved in the selection process so that we have some skin in the game. And we look for the men that are qualified and qualifiable. And then it is the leadership who then kind of puts their stamp of approval on the men that do meet the biblical qualifications and actually appoint the men. We can learn that basic pattern from this passage. But in this case, the work that was done, as I said, was benevolent work. And certainly deacons today can be involved in benevolent work, like bringing people food who need food. You know, they don't actually have to be starving to do that. Did you know that? Did you realize that? They could just be someone that could really use a meal, that could really use some help. They're capable, maybe, of getting one themselves, but it would help them. That'd be a great task for a deacon. I think that'd be a wonderful task for a deacon. In keeping with this passage, that'd be exactly what was going on here with these men who are doing the same kind of work that I think is the kind of work that deacons can do. But that doesn't mean that works of benevolence is the only thing. So let's consider, what kind of tasks do deacons, or should deacons do, just based on this passage giving us kind of a broad picture, and based on other verses that just mention the idea that deacons serve. When I first started preaching in 2009, full-time preaching, I'd already done a couple of training programs in Alabama, but my first full-time preaching job was in Monticello, Florida, up near Tallahassee, 2009 to 2012. I was there for 3 years. That church, small church, did not have elders, and therefore no deacons either. And I can remember that my normal kind of rhythm on Sunday mornings was I would come in and I would hook up my computer and make sure the PowerPoint was all there and set up. And then I would turn on the overhead. There were days I forgot to do that. I would get up to preach and then I'd have to turn it on and wait. So I'd have to do that. And I'm not complaining at all. I didn't know anything different. Hook up my clicker. And if any recording of the sermons needed to be done, guess whose job that was? It was mine. Now, I'm not saying we didn't have men who worked and served in different ways. We did. But it wasn't the organized way that we have it in this church. And there were a lot of things that just wouldn't have gotten done if I didn't do them. So I brought my own little recorder and I would record my sermon. And later, if any of those sermons were going to be uploaded, guess whose responsibility that was? It was mine. And no big deal. I'd upload those. And guess whose responsibility the entire website was? It was mine. I did all that stuff. Not complaining, not trying to brag or anything. I'm just saying that's just the way it was. Here I am so spoiled. Brian is so spoiled. Now, Brian may not realize how spoiled he is because he's been here so long, but he knows how blessed he is. We are very blessed here. Very blessed. So when I come in on a Sunday morning, I don't have to worry if this thing's turned on. I don't have to worry about if the PowerPoint is up there and ready to go when I get up here. I don't have to worry about recording the sermon. I don't have to worry about posting the sermon later. I don't have to worry about the sermon video being recorded and posted to YouTube. I don't have to worry about any of that stuff because we have men who do that. And I'll tell you the one who's been most involved in that work in the time I've been here, and that's Keith Nowlin. And I have to mention his name because I just want to say they're leaving soon because of where they live now, and it's a long drive and all that. But Keith and Vanessa have been... There you are, Vanessa. I guess Keith's back there. Such an enormous blessing for this congregation. I honestly can't imagine PSD without you guys. And I'm really struggling. I'm really struggling because Keith helps me so much because I don't have to worry about that stuff. I get here, it's all set up. It's like magic. I'm like, I can just focus on mentally preparing for my sermon. It's magnificent. And imagine if I had to do all that stuff. And they're doing other stuff back there too. They're setting up the Ustream and they got all sorts of stuff going on with those computers. It's like a 3-ring circus. But those deacons and other men he's trained to do have done that stuff and are doing that stuff. That's the perfect kind of work for deacons to be involved in. And it frees me up to focus on the task of an evangelist. The printing of bulletins and tracts. Building and property maintenance. All the financial stuff. You know, somebody's got to count all the money. Somebody's got to deposit the money and keep the books and write the checks and all of that. Checking on and visiting members. Now, again, let me mention something here. I try to do, and Brian tries to do his best, we try to do our best to always visit people who need visiting. In the hospital and so forth. Check on people who need checking on. We try to do that to the best of our ability. Sometimes people slip through the cracks. If that has happened with you, I apologize. I'm trying to do my best to do that. But you know what? I'm going to be a little bold here. Checking on sick people and visiting people who need visiting is not actually the role of the preacher. Why do I do it? Is it because I'm a preacher? No, it's because I'm a Christian. I do those things because I'm a Christian. But traditionally, among churches of Christ, we assume that that is the job of the preacher. He's supposed to visit all the people who need visiting. It's not the job of the preacher. His job is to preach the word and to study To proclaim the good news is his job. It is his job as a Christian to visit people who need visiting. Why do I say all that? I say all that to say this. If we had a deacon or a number of deacons who were asked by the elders, now we really want you to pay special attention to make sure to check on people who need checking on. That would be a huge burden off of my back. Not because I could say, well, forget it, I'm not going to do it anymore because the deacons are going to do it. No, not because of that. I would still be just as diligent in doing that, but just to know mentally, there's these deacons who are doing this as well. And it doesn't, if I don't do it, then that person's not just going to totally get ignored. And I know other people are doing that as well, but to know that some deacons have been especially appointed to look out for that, that would be a great benefit. That would be a great benefit for me personally, and I'm sure Brian would feel that same way. Providing rides to those who might need it. Would that be another great act for a deacon to do? Great act of service? Absolutely. Now let me also mention this, and I know some of these things are matters of judgment. I think it's also very helpful for the elders to have another set of eyes on the congregation. And for the deacons to serve, and I got an amen from one of our shepherds, so I know that one's a good one. The deacons can look out and see, are there problems that are brewing that the shepherds need to be made aware of? Or the deacons also just being a sounding board for the elders to bounce things off of. These are the kinds of things that we're hoping for deacons to do. And let me mention this finally. Deacons need to be men who are available. If these men just never have the time to help, then they shouldn't be appointed as deacons because it's going to demand their time and attention. So in conclusion, we must never underestimate the role of deacons. It's often in the background and you don't realize what they're doing. I want to encourage us to try to learn who our deacons are and appreciate what they do. And I just want to say a public thank you to our deacons. Of course, two of our recent deacons that moved up to become shepherds are no longer deacons, but we still have Matt Hindley, Joshua Dews, Emery Van Cleef, and for the time being, Keith Nowlin. I want to say thank you to those men. They do an outstanding job, and they make it possible for Brian and me and for the shepherds to do our jobs, and they make so much of what goes on here possible. So thank you so much. And also, we don't need to underestimate the role of service in general in God's kingdom. Jesus said, whoever wants to be great must become a servant. It is central to the Christian life and crucial for our salvation. I'd like to read one final passage with you in closing, and this is in Matthew 25. If you want to turn your Bibles to Matthew 25, a well-known passage, Matthew chapter 25, I'm going to begin reading in verse 31. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, Jesus said, but when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you visited me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Earlier I meant to say naked and you clothed me. Verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or sick or in prison and come to you, or naked and clothe you? Verse 40, the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Now I want you to think about something. In this passage, Jesus doesn't say anything about hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. Now, am I saying those things aren't important? No. Am I saying those things aren't absolutely crucial for your salvation? No. We must hear. We must believe that Jesus is the Lord. We must repent of our sins. We must confess the name of Christ and be baptized for remission of our sins. That is undeniable. Those things are absolutely necessary for our salvation. But in this passage, the reason that these people are saved that is emphasized is because they served others. And if we do all those five things, but we live a life that is selfish and we don't commit ourselves to serving others, we will not make it to heaven. Serving others is just as crucial and just as important as hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. Don't undervalue the importance of serving others. And as the parable goes on, of course, the ones that don't make it are those who did not serve others. The goal for all of us is to hear on that last day our Lord and Savior say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Hope these thoughts have been helpful and encouraging to you in some small way. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a servant of the Lord, I encourage you to become one. There's no better life than putting other people before you and serving others and putting God before you and your desires. And there is hope in nothing else than committing your life to the Lord. If you'd like to become a Christian, you can do that. If you're a Christian and you need our prayers, please let your needs be known and come to the front as we stand and sing the song of invitation.
Who will follow Jesus?